Brahmacha brahmana brahmanamschaiva yadyuyam parinindata setum vidharanam pungsam atha pasandamashitaha brahmacha brahmanamschaiva yadyuyam parinindata setum vidharanam pungsam atha pasandamashitaha Bhrigu Muni continued, since you blaspheme the Vedas and the Brahmins who are followers of the Vedic principles, it is understood that you have already taken shelter of the doctrine of atheism. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Bhrigu Muni, in cursing Nandishwar, said that not only would they be degraded as atheists because of this curse, but they had already fallen to the standard of atheism because they had blasphemed the Vedas, which are the source of human civilization. Human civilization is based on the qualitative divisions of social order, namely the intelligent class, the martial class, the productive class, and the laborer class. The Vedas provide the right direction for advancing in spiritual cultivation and economic development, and regulating the principle of sense gratification, so that ultimately one may be liberated from material contamination to his real state of spiritual identification, aham brahmasmi. As long as one is in the contamination of material existence, one changes bodies from the aquatics up to the position of Brahma. But the human form of life is the highest perfectional life in the material world. The Vedas give directions by which to elevate oneself in the next life. The Vedas are the mother for such instructions. And the Brahmins or persons who are in knowledge of the Vedas are the father. Thus, if one blasphemes the Vedas and Brahmins, naturally one goes down to the status of atheism. The exact word used in Sanskrit is nastika, which refers to one who does not believe in the Vedas, but manufactures some concocted system of religion. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that the followers of the Buddhist system of religion are nastikas. In order to establish his doctrine of nonviolence, Lord Buddha flatly refused to believe in the Vedas, and thus, later on, Shankaracharya stopped the system of religion in India and forced it to go outside of India. Here it is stated, Brahmacha Brahmanam. Brahma means the Vedas. Aham Brahmasmi means I am in full knowledge. The Vedic assertion is that one should think that he is Brahman. For actually he is Brahman. If Brahma or the Vedic spiritual science is condemned, and the masters of the spiritual science, the Brahmins, are condemned, then where does human civilization stand? Bhrigu Muni said, it is not due to my cursing that you shall become atheists. You are already situated in the principle of atheism. Therefore, you are condemned. In this assembly, a very miserable condition of anger, envy, and blasphemy is taking place. It shows how a person with power has such great responsibility. This assembly, in which Daksha was one of the senior persons presiding, took place in the Satya Yuga, millions of years ago. And yet Srila Prabhupada is explaining in the purport that the curses that were born of uncontrolled anger are still affecting people today, millions of years later. Whenever there is power, there is a very great responsibility to utilize it properly. Knowledge is power. A high position is also power, where one can influence others. Therefore, it is said that the king of any kingdom has to accept 1/6 the good and bad karma of his citizens. If you're willing to take such a position of influence and power, what a responsibility is on your head. Yad yad acharati sreshtas tat tat evetarojana. Because what leaders do, the common people will naturally follow. So if we take position of leadership on any level, what an immense responsibility we have. Because we're setting a precedent for others to follow. In the Western world, the legal system is not so much based on the Constitution. It's based on the precedents of previous cases. Just like sometime in the 1970s, one woman sued someone else for the rights to have abortion. Because she won that case. There's nothing in the Constitution about abortion or no abortion. Of course, it talks about human rights. So really, it's totally unconstitutional. But the law is not based on Constitution. She won the case. By that one person winning the case, abortion became legal in all of America. Similarly, when lawyers are fighting a case for their client, the most important thing they have to do is see what similar cases, how they were judged in the past. Because if they were found guilty, you're going to be found guilty. Because that's the precedent. The precedent becomes the law. In a similar way, as Bhagavad Gita explains, what great people do, that becomes the law. That becomes the standard which is accepted of how everyone should behave. If a person with leadership and influence engages in various sinful activities, then that's considered to be the normal standard for everyone. If that person is very strict, that becomes the standard. Sringi, just at the beginning part of Kali Yuga, he cursed Maharaj Parikshit. And because of that, there was a terrible sinful reaction on the whole class of Brahmins, which is still on them today. And here we see that Nandeshwar is cursing Brahmins to be beggars. So traditionally, Brahmins are beggars. In fact, if you're not, you're not really a Brahmin by the classical traditional standards. So here we find the Shivites are being cursed, the Brahmins are being cursed, so many people are being cursed, and the curses upon the Shivites are still prevalent amongst his followers today. The curses upon the Brahmins are still prevalent today, because these people had power. And due to their uncontrolled anger, they're not only affecting the immediate people that they're dealing with, they're affecting the whole society for generations to come. So this is actually what is meant by responsibility. On every level, if you have a leadership position, you're responsible. Once you assume it, the karma is on you to live it. And if you don't, you suffer, others suffer, and so many people will be misled. A husband and wife, how they raise their child, what a responsibility. When you take responsibility over others, you actually have to be selfless. You have to put aside as secondary your own well-being. You have to put aside your own desires. And you have to think primarily of what is best for the persons who are looking up to me. I remember when I was a little boy, I had an operation in the hospital. And my mother came in, she was smoking a cigarette. In America, it's not a bad thing for women to smoke cigarettes. It's quite fashionable. In fact, if they don't, they're considered unfashionable, especially in those days, in the 1960s. She was smoking cigarettes for 20 years, as did every other woman in the neighborhood. But the difference is the women smoke thin cigarettes and the men smoke thick ones. It's very important, socially, that you have to look fashionable, feminine. So I coughed and I said, please, because I was in hospital, the smoke, I said, this smoke is disturbing me. So she started to cry and she went outside and made a vow, I will never smoke another cigarette in my life because it's disturbing my son. She never touched a cigarette from that day on. And do you know how hard it is giving up smoking cigarettes? Hopefully you don't know. But if you ever talk to somebody who ever smoked, it's harder than giving up heroin and alcoholism. Here in Bombay, I used to go to the Alcoholics Anonymous meetings to speak to them. And 90% of the people there, they've given up alcohol, but they're just puffing on cigarettes one after another, after another, after another. They can't even consider giving that up. Even though it's said on every hoarding or billboard, on every package, it will kill you, but still you can't give it up. So she gave it up, even though she was intensely attached, because it was hurting her child. So responsibility of a parent is to do whatever is required for that child to live a very wholesome life in devotional service. The husband and wife may be viciously angry at each other, but they should never fight or speak harsh words in front of the child. Because if you do, that creates an intense agitation in that child's subconsciousness that it's going to have to live with the rest of its life. Generally, you know, there's so much child abuse, abuse of women. Most people, according to statistics, most people who abuse their wives are people who come from a family where the father abused his mother. That becomes the standard. Not only it becomes a standard, it becomes such a deeply conditioned conception that it's very difficult to ever give it up. If the parents are watching television, that's the standard. I remember seeing little children dressing up like their parents, doing the same thing as their parents, liking the same things. If the parents are kind and loving to each other, eager to serve Vaishnavas, eager to come to the temple and worship the deity, eager to chant the holy names, the child will naturally become like that. But if the child sees that the parents are performing devotional service, but then they're cruel to each other, or they're doing various sinful activities, in their hearts, their conception will be hypocrisy. That Krishna consciousness is simply a movement of hypocrisy. I have spoken to children who were born and raised devotees. They were brought to the temple, put on dhoti and tilak, and dancing and everything. But then when they went home, they were beaten. They were ignored. They saw their parents cheating on each other. So what the child has to put everything together. It's because of their devotion to Krishna that they're like this. And I hate what they're doing. It's caused me so much pain. Therefore, they blame Krishna. I'm not exaggerating. There are thousands of kids who blame Krishna. Even when they're 20, 30 years old, they can't give it up because they're conditioned in this way. They can't discriminate when they're children. Everything becomes one and it creates images. The parents are chanting, and then they're engaging in unbecoming activities. They put it together. This is the result of chanting. It can't be separated from chanting. It can't be separated from going to the temple. What a responsibility. And when one is a preacher, one becomes like a parent. When one is preaching Krishna consciousness, one is representing our entire parampara. One's behavior, as soon as you start preaching, you accept such an immense responsibility. Because your life and your standard will be the precedent that people will follow in the future. People's conception of what devotional service is, who Srila Prabhupada is. Prabhupada said, the way you can understand a guru is very often just by looking at the disciples. And that's the way people will see. Prabhupada said, if my disciples live following in the footsteps of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, that will be my glory forever. But if they live in such a way that they're engaging in unbecoming activities, then they put a blemish on Guru and Krishna. Such a responsibility. When you put on tilak, you're dedicating your body as a temple of God. That means people will identify you as a devotee of Krishna. And how you act and how you speak will be their conception of what a devotee of Krishna is, what Guru is, and what Krishna is. People will not understand because of the scriptures. Because the scriptures is manifested through the devotees. Why, several hundred years ago, so many Hindus of what is considered socially at that time lower castes converted to other religions? And why they're still converting to other religions? Simply because the Brahmins were corrupt. If you lose faith in the Brahmins, you lose faith in the Vedas. You can't separate the two. If you blaspheme the Brahmins, you blaspheme what they represent, the Vedic literatures. That's what we find here. Nandishwar blasphemed and cursed the Brahmins. So Bhrigu Muni is saying, you're an atheist. If you don't follow and respect the Vedas, you're an atheist. And if you disrespect the Brahmins, you disrespect the Vedas because they're representing the Vedas. You can't have faith in Vedas without having faith in their representatives. So hundreds of years ago, down to today, because the Brahmins were not following what they represent, Brahman, the Supreme Lord, therefore, millions of people lost faith and either became atheists or ran to other religions for shelter. You can't blame the other religions. They may have been persecuting. They may have been trying to do forced conversions. But if people have faith, no one can force them to convert their faith. Some people may externally appear that way, but in their heart of hearts, they will have faith. So why blame the external circumstances? The real problem is lack of proper representation of the Vedas. And because of that, what has sprung up? We read in Srimad Bhagavatam of when Maharaj Prithu was performing his Ashwamedha Yajnas. Indra, he had performed 100, and he had the universal record, and he didn't want anyone to break that record. What a horrible thing. You do something and you make a record, and you think you'll be happy because I have the record. But you're happy when you have the record, but then you're always envious and fearful that somebody might break your record. And now I'm getting old, I could never do it again. So we pray to God, like the athletes, somebody makes a record for running so fast. Of course, there's animals that can run a lot faster. The cheetah, you know that fast spotted cat? 90 miles per hour. How many kilometers is that? About 130 kilometers an hour. That's how fast they can run. Faster than your Maruti on the freeway. Very fast. Men are not fast runners. But if they can run faster than other men, they're considered very, very glorious. So they win gold medals and they win records. And then they're getting a little older and they see somebody else running. They're about to break their record. They're praying, let him break his leg. Because once you have something, you have to defend it. It's like champion has to defend his championship. It's not easy. Once you become a champion in anything, everyone wants to defeat you. You know, there's a few people that glorify you, but most people envy you and want to drag you down. Dog-eat-dog world. It's very difficult. So you have position. You have great responsibility. And when we are honored for something, we become very, very much attached to that. Daksha was honored by everyone in the assembly except one. Why didn't he see that all these philosophers, sages, rishis, and demigods are standing up for me? I should be happy. He just saw the one person that wasn't. And he was outraged. That's the way material life is. If everything's going right, if one thing's not right, it becomes unbearable to the mind and the senses. Therefore, it's futile to try to be happy by making things right in this world. But that's how people are living their entire lives, birth after birth after birth, just trying to create the right balance, the right arrangements, so things are right for my happiness and comfort. They're not right. You can work so hard and become a multimillionaire. You can have beautiful children. But then your child rejects you or just isn't living according to the standard that you expect them to live. It's unbearable pain. You don't see the nice chandeliers in your house. You only see my son. I've seen people living in beautiful marble mansions and they're in total misery because they have a boil on their leg. Took them their whole life to build their mansion, their bank balance, their fame. They have so many loyal servants. As long as that boils on their leg, they're not saying, what a nice chandelier I have, what a soft bed I have, how my family members are so affectionate toward me. All they're thinking of is the boil, I'm miserable, the boil is burning. They're calling doctors, they're crying, Hare Krishna. The doctor says, there's nothing I can do. You have to wait 2 weeks till the pus comes out naturally. Then 2 weeks later, another boil. I've seen with my own eyes. So you make all your arrangements, but they don't work. Even these big, big multi-billionaires, they're not happy. They're making so many incredible arrangements. They're literally manipulating the entire planet. But one little thing goes wrong in their life and they're miserable. And there's always something going wrong. Therefore, stop trying to find your happiness by making various adjustments in this material world. The only happiness, Krishna explains, must come from within, by experiencing Krishna. Anandam buddhivaradhanam pratipadam punam ratasvadam. By chanting the holy names, gradually our heart becomes purified and we realize Krishna, who's the source of all pleasure. Apuryamanam achala pratishtam. Bhagavad Gita explains that a devotee of the Lord, his happiness is like the ocean. He's not disturbed by the rivers that are coming in. The fullness of the peace and the ecstasy that's within is so great that the problems of the world he has to deal with. He has to suffer, but that suffering is not very significant. But if you don't have Krishna, that suffering is the all in all of your life. Like a lotus flower can be in a muddy place but remains pure. That is the nature of a person who takes shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we have to be philosophically convinced that there is no other happiness except surrendering to Krishna, except finding the peace and the love of Krishna within my heart. All the other attempts for happiness will simply further complicate my life. Prahlad Maharaj said, "You want to be happy? Stop trying to be happy in this world." Ananda Mayobhya Shat. But you can't stop trying to be happy, because the nature of the soul is pleasure seeking. The Jivatma is part and parcel of Krishna. Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure. The soul must have pleasure. And due to our tatastha nature, either we look for pleasure in the Lord's Leela, in Vaikuntha, or in this material world. Either we look for pleasure by selfless, unmotivated, pure service, or we look for pleasure through exploiting the resources of God. So in this material world, all pleasures are sources of pain. Yehi samsparashicha bhoga dukha jonaya evate atyanta banta konteya nate shuramate buddha. Intelligent person knows that the happiness in this world is the source of misery. The pleasures are the source of pain. So if you want to stop suffering, the only way is to stop all the arrangements you're making in this subtle and gross world of matter to relieve your suffering. As long as we have this body, we have to do the needful to keep body and soul together. If your body's suffering, you have to do something. You're supposed to do something to relieve the suffering. But you shouldn't think that's going to make me happy. You shouldn't think that's going to solve the problem. When a devotee tries to heal his body in sickness or injury, it's so that that body can be equipped to render devotional service in such a way to solve the ultimate problem by surrendering to Krishna. But people who just cure their bodies, then they go out and perform the same activities which create the same karma that got them in a miserable situation in the first place. That is Maya. That is how the illusory energy is working. Keeps us baffled. The Upanishads describe there's two birds in the same tree. One is the Paramatma, just saying, "Come back. Look toward me. I'm waiting for you." The ecstasies of Vaikuntha are waiting for you. Just turn my direction. But that bird is forsaking all the ecstasies of the rasas of love with Krishna to try to eat the fruits of the tree of material life. Sometimes they're sweet. You get attached to the sweet one. Then you bite another one, and it's bitter. To the degree the bird is attached to the sweet fruits, it suffers when he tastes a bitter fruit. So, this is how the Jivatma is living within this world. Thus, a devotee must be convinced that our only real purpose in life, the only goal that will bring me happiness is to wholeheartedly take shelter of Krishna, to make our happiness Krishna's happiness. But in order to have that faith, the world is very much dependent on people who are sincerely striving to live by these principles. The world is suffering. The great acharyas have undergone so much sacrifice to reach the people of the world. Look at what Srila Prabhupada did for us and for the world. Such sacrifice. If we behave in a proper way as his representatives, people will honor him and have faith in him and receive his mercy. If we do not, people have no faith in him. People will have no faith in the religious principles that he represents. That is a fact. So as we become elevated on any level, we have a greater and greater responsibility because we can do more good for the world or we could do more damage to the world. I was in America recently, some months back, and I was talking to somebody, and people were saying the idea in America is if the president's having illicit sex, then it must be all right. It's a justification. If he can't do it, how can we do it? Hare Krishna. The conch shell dispels all inauspiciousness. So whether you are a mother or father, whether you are a preacher, brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas, or whether you're just wearing the tilak and the dhoti or the sari of Krishna consciousness with kanti mala, you are influencing and affecting the world. What you speak and what you do will establish the precedent or the standard of people's conception of what is Krishna consciousness. It will either increase people's faith or destroy people's faith. Glorify guru and parampara or disturb the credibility of our predecessors. So therefore, if we want to actually make spiritual advancement, Prabhupada explained, you'll do so by accepting responsibility. Srila Prabhupada actually said this. To the degree you accept responsibility, you will become Krishna conscious. Now that doesn't just mean the practical responsibilities of taking on very important services. That is part of it. That is responsibility. When you take on important services, then your Krishna and Guru is going to reciprocate you with you for the energy you're putting into your service. But whatever service you take on, your main responsibility is to perform it properly, with the proper attitudes, proper behavior, proper words, proper sadachar, Vaishnav qualities. That is actually the responsibility. At one time, Prabhupada said, one of the biggest problems in the movement is the leaders are not chanting their 16 rounds attentively. Another time he said a big problem in the movement is the leaders are fighting with each other. Another said the leaders are not following the regulative principles. He considered this was actually the most important aspect of our movement is how the leaders behave. And we have seen whenever leaders do not behave properly, so many people suffer so bad and lose so much of their hearts. And we cannot think that only this person is leader. We're all leaders. We all have our sphere of influence. And the greater the sphere of influence, the greater the responsibility. So if we're in the spirit of servitude, for the sake of others, we will follow Srila Prabhupada's teachings very nicely. Sometimes we may think it's hopeless. I'm so rascal contaminated, animalistic. What is the hope with a mind like mine that I'll ever go back to Godhead? Not in this life. That's a nice way to think. Then you won't think you're advanced. But maybe I'm hopeless. But as a servant of Prabhupada and the Vaishnavas, let me live a proper Vaishnava life to help others so that they can go back to Godhead. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in one of his beautiful songs, I believe it's Kalyan Kalpataru, he's explaining how a Vaishnava, as a Vaishnava becomes more influential, as a Vaishnava becomes more famous for being a preacher or a leader, that Vaishnava very much must feel that he's not even a Vaishnava, or she. That devotee is thinking, you know, let people honor me, let people respect me. Then that person is actually contaminating his consciousness. It's actually an abominable state. As we make advancement, we should feel ourselves lower and lower, simply wanting to serve others. And what is the greatest service? The precedents we create for others to follow. The behavior of our life that gives people faith, that is our greatest service. How we do our service. And that is the way we can best please Srila Prabhupada, and therefore it is the only way we can actually make genuine spiritual advancement. Prabhupada said toward the end of his lila, you can show your love for me by how you cooperate together. He wanted a society of love and trust. He said the basis that will keep this movement strong is the love and trust amongst the devotees. There cannot be love without trust. And there cannot be trust unless devotees take the responsibility to act in such a way that people can trust them. If people act in such a way that they're not, that people cannot trust them, then what is happening is a very great disservice. So love and trust, cooperating together. And you cannot cooperate in spiritual circles unless you're really a humble servant. You see, in the material world, people can hate each other and be envious of each other and cooperate perfectly because they'll both make money if they do. They'll both become more famous. They'll both fulfill their ends. Just like on cricket team or football team, people may hate each other, but they're on the same team, so they'll cooperate because they know if they do, they'll both become famous and they'll both make more money. So how much they cooperate? They'll do their plays in perfect coordination with each other. So in material world, cooperation isn't really that difficult, because somehow or other you'll do it because you'll get sense gratification through the process. But in Krishna consciousness, you're not going to make money. You're not necessarily going to become famous. The only reason to cooperate is to please Krishna and purify your heart. You don't get material benefits. So in one sense, it's more, from the material side, it's more difficult for devotees to cooperate. But from the spiritual side, it's the easiest thing. Because without that cooperation, we cannot make spiritual advancement. We cannot please our spiritual masters. If you love me, you will cooperate. You will love each other. One of the last lessons of the Lord Jesus Christ was he was taking prasad with his followers. And in the meal, he went to each disciple and personally washed their feet and personally dried their feet with the garment that he was wearing. And then one of the disciples, leading disciple, says, "My Lord, my Master, I cannot allow you to do this." He said, "You must, because I must show you if this is the way I am treating, then how you should treat each other." If you understand that Krishna, Guru, loves somebody, then how you treat that person is how you're treating Guru and Krishna. That is a fact. If a person blasphemes a Vaishnava, he's blaspheming the parampara and Krishna, because that Vaishnava is representing them. Just like Bhrigu Muni is saying, and what he's saying is true. You blaspheme the Brahmins, you're blaspheming the entire Vedic culture and all the Vedic literatures. That is a fact. And you will lose the mercy of all. But at the same time, Krishna says that he's not so much happy with oblations offered to him. You put the ghee in the fire. What he likes better is when you feed the Brahmins food cooked in ghee. He likes that more than the yajna of ghee into his tongue. That fire is the tongue of Vishnu. Every time you offer oblations with a mantram, Krishna's accepting. But he's happier, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, Kapila Dev tells. He's happier when you feed the Brahmins food saturated in nice ghee. He eats through the mouths of his devotees. As you treat the devotee, that's how you treat Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela, we see how Gopal Chapala, he offended Srivas Thakur. But then he suffered leprosy. And he came to Lord Gauranga Mahaprabhu really sincerely begging for shelter and mercy. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "You have leprosy now? You want mercy? I'll give you my mercy for the next 10,000 births. You will suffer this leprosy." And then he walked away. Why? He told him, "Because you treated my devotee in the wrong way, you treated me. Haridas Thakur was beaten in 22 marketplaces, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had the scars on his body. To show, as you treat the devotee is how you treat Krishna. We may have our personal likes and dislikes toward a devotee, but factually, as we're treating him, we're treating Krishna. Because every Vaishnava is representing Krishna. On higher or lower levels. Some people want to please Guru. Prabhupada explains that like the father, the two sons are competing who is pleasing him better. And as they're massaging, they're torturing their father on the other person's side. And they're both competing to see who can torture the father on the other person's side the best. So the father will think, oh, the one on my side is very nice. He's not torturing so much. But actually, who suffers? And Krishna's in the heart. He knows what is our motives. He knows what are we doing. And that is how we make our spiritual advancement. By showing our love to great souls. And one of the sacred ways of doing that is to show love for each other. You cannot approach Krishna except through Guru. And according to Guru's order, you can't approach Guru except through the Vaishnavas. How you treat the Vaishnava is how you treat the Guru. How you treat the Guru is how you treat Krishna. This is parampara. So in spiritual life, if we want to create harmony, we have to really center our attention on Krishna. Because money matters and fame matters are not relevant like they are in the material world, where governments and corporations can work so cooperatively because everybody has sense gratification through it. The only way we can actually create real harmony is to put Krishna in the center. That is why we have these temples. Srila Prabhupada wanted every devotee community that the deity in the temple is the center of our lives. We come together as one unified whole for the pleasure of the deity. When we're performing Harinam Sankirtan, the Yuga Dharma, how wonderful. It's for the pleasure of Krishna. We're all standing before the deity and chanting. The harmony of our hearts as we're chanting the holy name is what's going to please Krishna. And individually and collectively, we will get Krishna's mercy in reciprocation. Therefore, we should be very conscious of the deity and the service to the deity. It's very important. But if we really want to please the deity, we have to understand, and it's explained by Krishna to Uddhava, Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyam Adhikari, and Uttam Adhikari. A Kanishta Adhikari is one who is very eager to serve the deity in the temple. So that's the beginning. The beginning is we have to accept that the deity is Krishna, and we want to please him. But if that devotee is not properly respecting, honoring, and serving other Vaishnavas, he's considered lowest class, Kanishta. A Madhyamadhikari is one who understands if I want to please the deity, I have to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the Vaishnavas. Otherwise, the deity will not be pleased to really accept my service. You can't offend a Vaishnava and then go on and dress the deity and think that Krishna will be happy. First, you beg forgiveness from the Vaishnava. Then you go and dress the deity. Then Krishna will accept your service with pleasure. There is a beautiful story in our Gaudiya Vaishnav history of one of the daughters of Srinivas Acharya. And this lady was either Hemalata Thakurani or Krishna Priya. Huh? She was living at Radhakund. And one of the very great Mahants of Radhakund was giving series of lectures. Rupa Kaviraj, name? Rupa Kaviraj. This man was actually personally trained up by the intimate associates of Raghunath Das Goswami, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami. He was trained. He was a disciple. He was a most learned scholar, extremely renounced and absorbed in Krishna. And people would, from all around Braj Bhumi, the most advanced devotees would come to hear him speak Srimad Bhagavat. So he had very profound knowledge, and it appeared he had very profound realization. So Krishna Priya, huh? She came to hear from him. And as she was listening in rapt attention, her mouth was moving. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. There was no sound, but her mouth was moving. Her mouth was always moving, because she was just so deeply, that the name of the Lord was just constantly in her heart and constantly on her lips. She was on that highest stage of bhakti. So he was giving his discourse, and he saw this Mataji. You know, she's moving her lips while he's talking. It appears she's chanting japa during his lecture. So this, he noticed this time and again. It wasn't just, you know, for a few minutes. It was constant. So he became very, very angry and upset. Because he was a descendant of Raghunath Das Goswami, he was a great Mahant, he was a great, great scholar. Somehow or other, some false pride crept into his heart. That's Maya's power. We have to be so diligently careful. As we make progress and get higher realizations, deeper sense of devotion, more knowledge, more shakti to influence other people's lives, we have so much more responsibility. We can make or break people's hearts, faith. And Maya is going to try to use you for her purposes. From the beginning up to the point of bhav and prem, Maya is going to try to use you for her purposes. And the bigger you are, the more she can utilize you. Just like the military, they recruit. They're not so concerned with skinny little invalids. They want people who are powerful, strong, intelligent. They'll go through great efforts to recruit someone like that because they can fight very well for their cause. In fact, Srila Prabhupada, he said preaching to the college students is so very important because they're the future leaders of the generation. He said one intelligent college man who becomes a devotee is worth 100 others in how he will influence the world. So we have our devotees, they're infiltrating the colleges, trying to get the intelligent class of people to take to Krishna consciousness, knowing that if they do, they will have the greatest effect on transforming and purifying society. Is that not our strategy? Maya has the same strategy, but she has her purposes. The more influential of a devotee you are, the more intelligent you are, the more she could cause havoc in the society of Dharma if she can get you. And how does she get you? So many ways. Depending on your particular weaknesses. She'll try to get you by just increasing your lusty desires and providing wonderful opportunities for you to satisfy those lusty desires. Or she might start giving you wealth, more than you ever had when you were a materialist. Really? Some devotees, they were just simple people. Then they become preachers, and all of a sudden, crores of rupees are coming to them. What's happening here? It's Krishna. Krishna's giving it. But as Krishna's giving it, Maya is saying, it's yours. You've given enough to Krishna over the years. You've given so many years of your life to Krishna. Take something for yourself. Don't be a fanatic. You've been renounced controlling your senses all these years. Take a break. Some holiday. Here is a very pretty lady. That's the way she works. But for someone like this Rup Kaviraj, no question of falling down to lust. He was staunch. He was a Radhakund Babaji. And there was no question of money. They wouldn't even look at money. Ah, but Maya knows where to attack, through false pride. You're so renounced, more renounced than anyone. You're so learned in the scriptures, so many slokas, so many analogies, so much realization. Look at how the greatest mahants are coming and sitting at your lotus feet. Please mark, Maya would say, your lotus feet. Not only that, they're lining up to take the remnants of your maha, maha prasad. Hare Krishna. So when you start thinking yourself great, then you think others as small. If you think yourself small, you see others as great. If you think yourself great, you see others as small. That's human nature. So therefore, if you want to make advancement, you have to think yourself small. If you think yourself great, you will make aparads. I mean, your mind, in your body, and with your words. It's just a matter of time. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, during that famous Vyasa Puja address, he was sitting on Vyasasan, saying, I'm just like a dog sitting here on Krishna's throne. I have no qualification. But as a service to you, for your sake, I'm doing this. He doesn't like it. But he likes to serve you. Therefore, he's willing to do so. So this Rupa Kaviraj, he was proud. People didn't detect it. People actually thought he was more humble than a blade of grass. Because if you want to actually be respected amongst sincere devotees, then you have to act humble. If you act proud, sincere devotees, you know, they may offer respectful obeisances to you, but in their heart, they don't really honor you at all. They may honor your spirit soul, but not your behavior. You see, amongst materialistic people, if you boast what you have done, people are very impressed. But if you're with devotees, if you boast what you've done, everyone loses their respect for you. And why are you boasting? So the people respect you. So just the opposite happens. You've seen when a devotee just says, I have done this and I have done that and I also did this. And you know what else I did? Everyone around is listening attentively, but they're thinking, why is he speaking like this? In fact, there is a nice rule to think in your heart. If you do some wonderful service, if you tell people what you did in a boastful way, it nullifies the credits of your service. Maybe not in the eternal platform, but in your conscious condition, you will not be able to actually reap the benefits of that service. So devotees should not be proud. The more they do, the more they should be humble. Srila Prabhupada traveled around the world about 2 times a year, at such old age, writing books. Srila Prabhupada started with $8, 40 rupees, went to the Western world, and a few years later, his books and his publishing company was distributing more Vedic literatures in more language in the history of the world. Hare Krishna. But yet he was just thinking, Krishna's doing it through me. I'm just an insignificant beggar. My guru and Krishna are doing all these things through me. So the greater he was, the smaller he was thinking. As you see Krishna working through you, you're just amazed how Krishna is so great, how Krishna is so wonderful. That's a Vaishnava. But as soon as you think it's me, then you are a victim of Maya. So, Rupa Kaviraj, in front of all the other Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis, he started chastising Srinivasacharya's daughter. What kind of nonsense Vaishnavi are you? You're coming to my Bhagavad Katha and you're disturbing everything. You're not listening properly. This is an offense. And she was so humble, even though she's the daughter of Srinivas Acharya, most intimate associate of Lord Gauranga. She just took the humble position because she was actually a devotee. She said, I'm very sorry, please forgive me, I didn't mean to disturb you. But there's nothing I can do. My Guru Maharaj has given me the holy name, and somehow or other, after taking the holy name by Krishna's mercy, I can't stop chanting. My lips can't stop speaking that name. But I'm hearing everything you're saying. But the holy name continues to go on. She was begging forgiveness because she couldn't stop chanting. What a great soul. There was a television show where Hridayananda Maharaj and Balavanta were against the number one deprogrammer of America, Ted Patrick. And it was like many people watched that show. The leaders of the Hare Krishnas against the person who's trying to destroy the Hare Krishna movement. And as Ted Patrick was saying all nonsense, blasphemous things, the devotees were just chanting japa, like Hare Krishna, not loudly, but just Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. So he started blaspheming them right on television. He said, you look, they're brainwashed, they're zombies. They can't do anything but chant this Krishna name. All they do all day is chant. They can't stop chanting. They're always chanting. Goddess Saraswati was speaking through him. He was giving them the ultimate glorification. Kirtaniya Sadahari is the ultimate goal of every human being. And then they quoted some scripture.
Just see, they're brainwashed, they're zombies. They can't see anything except what's in their scriptures.
Again, Goddess Saraswati is glorifying you. Devotees, everything they say should be according to Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra.